Rock. Welcome to The Rock. We have visitors here this morning on a holiday, vacation. We want to ask you where you're from. Anybody here? Welcome, welcome, welcome. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. Your lesson plan. Are you guys awake this morning? Are you ready to be in church this morning? Okay, let me give a little update on Hurricane Katrina relief. A few things we're going to do. One, we're going to pray. And when we say pray, I want to encourage you to really pray. I know in the news you hear people say our thoughts and prayers are with you. That's another way of saying for some that we're just going to be thinking about you and praying that God help you. But, you know, prayer is powerful and it works. So let's do more than just think about what's going on. Let's really pray. If you have family over there, please, or any prayer requests for that matter, but especially if you have family there, you can get on our website and put in your prayer request to our prayer chain. We'll have the prayer chain pray for them, whatever the need is, doesn't matter. Two, we're going to give money. The church is going to give $50,000 to the Red Cross. And if you want to give something from you, you can, when we leave today, there'll be people at the door with a bag. Just make a check out to The Rock and put Hurricane Relief, and we'll get all that to the Red Cross. And so that'll be in addition to the $50,000. If you are in the medical field in any way, one of the most desperate needs they have today are people in the medical field. So if you can contact us during the week on our website, we'd appreciate that. We're going to be working with the Red Cross. This is going to be a long process. We're going to have a clothes drive at some time. We're going to send people over there at some time. They also are going to bring people from New Orleans here to shelters here in San Diego. And we are working with the Red Cross to be a spiritual response to that and go down to the missions and the rescue places here to minister to them. So I want you to pray about being available for that. And if you feel led in that, to go down there and or invite someone to your home for a meal, a shower. I want you to imagine everything you have gone and you are shipped to New Orleans with nothing. I want you to imagine that. That's what these people are living right now. And some may come here not knowing where their family is and not knowing how to communicate. You know, all cell phones are gone. And so I want you to keep praying about that, because this is a great opportunity for the church in our country to respond. And I think it's very appropriate that this happened based on what I'm going to talk about today. And so hopefully it encourages you in your spiritual life. Amen. So we'll keep you posted on that. We're very excited about the opportunity to minister and put our faith to work during this time. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you so much that you love us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. And we hope you visitors have a blessed time. And I want to encourage and remind the people who go to church here regularly, that there are people who are here for the first time every week. The week we did our survey in April, we had 10% of all the people in church that day were here for the first time. That was over 400 people that day were here for the first time. Not visitors, just first time. Because there are some people visiting second, third time. And so I want to encourage you to just be aware of that and be friendly. You're a Christian. Smile. Say praise the Lord. Brush the teeth first, you know what I'm saying? You don't want to offend people. One of my favorite movies I was turned on by a friend years ago is the movie Tombstone. Tombstone is an old Western movie. There are many tombstones that were made. This one was with Val Kilmer, who played Doc Holliday. Kurt Russell was Wyatt Earp. Wyatt Earp was a lawman, and he was in retirement, trying to go into retirement. So he moved to Tombstone with his wife, his two brothers, their wives, and they just wanted to settle down and own a bar, gamble, just retire from shooting people and, you know, being in gunfights. Well, there was a gang that came to town. They had red sashes. I call them the Bloods. And they were shooting up the town, causing problems. And Wyatt Earp's like, look, I don't want to get involved. I'm not here to defend anybody. I'm just here to retire. Make a long story short, they got involved with a fight with the gang. And one of the gang members, his name was Johnny Ringo. Johnny Ringo had some emotional issues. Johnny Ringo was always picking on people, always, you know, spinning his gun around, wanting to fight, threatening to shoot people. He was a bully. And he was bullied everybody. And then his gang always had to hold him back. He was always trying to pick fights. And so at the end of the movie, Johnny Ringo calls out Wyatt Earp and says, meet me up at the oak tree and we're going to settle this once and for all. So Wyatt Earp's kind of concerned because he doesn't know if he could beat Johnny Ringo because Johnny Ringo got some skills. So Wyatt Earp gets all dressed up in his funeral wear. And he's right before he goes out the house, he turns to Doc Holliday, who's sick in bed from drinking and smoking. And Doc Holliday's dying. And Doc Holliday got some serious mad shoot 'em up skills. But he's sick. So he says to Doc, can I beat Johnny Ringo? I mean, am I going to lose? And Doc Holliday says, you can't beat him. So Wyatt Earp's concerned because he's going to die. Right before he leaves the house, he goes, why can't I beat him? What is up with Johnny Ringo? Why is he always mad? Why is he always getting vengeance on everyone in his path? And Doc Holliday says he is trying to get revenge. And Wyatt Earp says, revenge for what? I never done anything to him. He said he's trying to get revenge for the day he was born. There's so many people who have pain inside. Has nothing to do with anybody. Maybe someone who did something to them, parent, relative. But all their life they have pain inside that they are living their whole life trying to get rid of that pain. And they take it out on other people. A lot of times people who lash out at you for something, it's not you, it's them. They're trying to get revenge in their own way for the day they were born. They despise their own very life. And there's nothing you can do to fix them. There's nothing you can do that God can fix them. The question for today is, what is the motivation of the violence of Islam? And is it something that our government negotiating can stop? That's the question. We're in a series called True Religion, and we looked at Buddhism, we looked at Scientology, we've been looking at Islam for the last 2 weeks. We'll end it today. Next week, Pastor Kyle's going to give us a background on Catholicism, and then the week after that, I'm going to hit on more Catholicism. It is not designed to bash Catholics, Muslims, Buddhists. It is specifically designed to teach the difference between Christianity and those faiths. You may have heard and may be led to believe that we all believe the same God, we're all following the same, going to the same place. That is not true. Buddhists don't believe that they're going to the same place you're going. Muslims don't believe they worship the same God that you're worshiping, and they don't believe that you're going to heaven because you're not Muslim. And so don't fall into the trap to think that we all should be one happy family and that we're all worshiping the same God, because the people who really worship God know that that's not true. Those are the people who don't worship God say those things. You especially need to know that the God you worship in this Bible is not the God of the Quran, and any Muslim worth his weight in salt will tell you that. They do not worship Jesus Christ as God. They do not worship the Holy Spirit as God. They do not worship a Trinity. To the Muslim, God is one, he is Allah. We're going to talk a little more about who he is. And over the last 2 weeks, we talked very extensively about that. There's tapes in there. We had a sermon called Jehovah Allah. Is Jehovah and Allah the same? They are not. Is Muhammad and Jesus on equal level? They are not. That was last week. Today we're going to talk about kingdoms in conflict. Why is there violence, and is Islam a violent religion, and is the violence ever going to go away? So we're going to look at that today. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 15. If you look in your notes, the first point we're going to look at is that the Jews claim to be spiritual descendants of Abraham through Isaac, while Muslims claim to be spiritual descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Abraham. We're going to see today that Muslims, Jews and Christians all claim Abraham to be their father. Muslims, Jews, and Christians all claim allegiance to Abraham. Abraham's the father of faith because he's the father of Islam in Islam's mind. He's the father of Christianity, and he's the father of Judaism. And we all claim allegiance to him, and thus we are all somewhat related, especially Jews and Arabs. Biologically through Abraham, and that is one of the sources of the battle. Let's look. Genesis chapter 15 says, after these things the word came to Abram, his name wasn't even Abraham yet, And the vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham had no children, so all his wealth was going to go to a servant born in his house. Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. He brought him outside, and he said, look now to the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. God is telling Abraham, you are going to have descendants. They are going to be as many as the stars. You can't count them. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is one of the first verses in the Bible that clearly tell us righteousness comes by faith, not by works. Abraham was circumcised after this. He got righteousness here when he believed God. You receive salvation by faith. Once you receive it, yeah, you will do works, but the works come after. Okay? So what we're seeing here is Abraham is promised you're going to have descendants. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, Sarai, who will be Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. So please go into my maid, and I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. So Sarah said, Abraham, I can't have children, so why don't you have sex with my maid and have a baby with her? And Abraham said, okay. Just trying to keep it real, you know what I'm saying? Trying to keep it real. I just find that funny. I don't know. Sometimes I make myself laugh and I make others laugh, but I think it's funny. So he does that. He obliges his wife's command. Verse 10. She has a baby, and it says, verse 10, the angel of the Lord said, I will multiply, he's talking to Hagar now, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they will not be counted for multitude. He says to Hagar, because Hagar gets pregnant, he says, you too are going to have many descendants. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. So Abraham says, okay, Sarah, I want to have sex with your maid if you so request, and I'll just do whatever you want, honey. And he has sex with the maid. The maid has a baby, and God says the baby's name is going to be Ishmael. Now we're going to learn a little bit about Ishmael's descendants. Now I want you to think in your mind, Ishmael's spiritual descendants are Islam. Some would say the spiritual, the biological descendants are Arabs. That's kind of true and not true. There is truth to that, but it may not be all Arabs. But they did settle in northern Arabia, his Genesis 25 tells us. So I want you to think about what it's going to say about his spiritual descendants, Islam, and Arabs, and how this is described and what you're seeing happen in the world today. Verse 12, it says, he shall be a wild man or a wild donkey, depending on what your version says. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, if you look at the struggle between the Palestinians and the Jews today, if you look at the struggle between Jews and Islam today, not only do they live amongst each other, they are in constant battle with each other. And you're going to get some more context to that today. Today, Muslims will tell you Abraham is their father because they are descendants of Ishmael. Jews will tell you Abraham is their father because they are descendants of Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And they had 12 sons, and thus you have all the Jews. That's a biblical truth. Matter of fact, turn to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarai, as he said, and the Lord did as Sarah has, as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham him a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. You ever wonder why the Bible repeats the same thing over and over again? That God did as he said, and he bore to Sarah, his wife Sarah. Why does it say that? To make sure you know he knows what he's talking about. If someone has done that to you, it's like, why do you keep saying the same thing over? To make sure you got it. God wants you to make sure you got it. This is Sarah, who was pregnant, barren before, who was married to Abraham. He was an old dude, 100 years old. Okay? I want you to make sure you got that. Okay? Abraham had a son by Sarah, his wife, Isaac. Abraham had a son by Hagar, the maid, Ishmael. All the Jews are descendants of Isaac. The Christians are spiritual descendants of Isaac because Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons. Those 12 sons had all the Jews. And of the Jews came Jesus. So we have a line through Isaac. Abraham had a son, Ishmael. And of the Ishmael descendants, spiritual descendants are Muslim. And the Arabs say biological descendants. The Bible says that those two kids and their descendants would fight. Do we see that happening today? Yes. These sons, the sons of Ishmael migrated to northern Arabia. If you look at, you have to look, read it, but you can write down Genesis 25, verse 13, and you can read that later and look up those places of those sons. They went to northern Arabia. What's ironic about that is that northern Arabia is where Muhammad was born. And when Muhammad was born in 570 AD in Mecca, he was born into a society of an Arabian culture where they worshiped 360 gods. They were polytheistic. Poly is more than one. Polytheistic. And Muhammad said, you know what? I think we should worship one God. He got a vision in a cave over 23 years, and in that vision, he said he was visited by an angel. The angel told him, worship one God. So Muhammad said, we are going to worship one of the 360 gods, and I'm going to pick the most dominant God of the 360, being Allah, the moon god. Crescent moon on top of the mosque. So Allah decided, instead of worshiping 360 gods, we're going to worship one God, Allah, the moon god. So Muhammad started to preach this new religion to Jews, Christians. He started to adopt Christian and Jewish heroes into his newfound faith. He adopted Abraham. He adopted Moses, Noah, Jesus. He claimed that Allah gave Moses the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. He claimed Allah gave David the Psalms. He claimed God gave the Gospels. So therefore today, Islam says that Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the book, the law, however you want to call it, the Psalms and the Gospels are all part of Allah's revelation. They say that today, the holy writings of Allah, yet they're corrupted because they contradict the Quran. But they say they're from Allah. And yet Allah says in the Quran that his word can't be corrupted. I'm going to say that one more time. They say Allah gave those books in the Bible and Allah's word can't be corrupted. But because those books in the Bible contradict the Quran, they're corrupted, so we only leave the Quran. We can't have it both ways. But that's truth in Islam today. So Muhammad, he adopted all this stuff, and Muhammad started prayers every day towards Jerusalem, the holy city. But when the Jews rejected his theology, he changed it and said, now we're going to pray towards Mecca. That's how it came about. And today, every day, Muslims who faithfully pray five times a day, they get on their knees and they face Mecca. And they pray five times a day. Once a year, they have a pilgrimage called the Hajj, and they go to Mecca, and they worship around a 60-foot cube called the Kaaba. We have a picture of it. If you look right in the middle of that hole in the ground, it's a black square cube. They all are worshiping that. All that white are people praying. And that's the cube. They worship. They say that Abraham built that for his son. It's not in the Bible. It's not true. It's pagan religion. And so they pray. And every day when you see Muslims, every day, I mean, almost every day in the news, you see Muslims getting on knees and praying, don't you not? They're praying to that. That's what they're facing. And they're facing that because Muhammad said, we're going to face this instead of facing Jerusalem. And the reason he went away from Jerusalem is because the Jews rejected him long when Islam started. Now, what you have to understand is, as a matter of fact, let's look at our notes so I don't get away from my notes. One, Ishmael's descendants were predicted to live in hostility towards his brothers and the world and are compared to a wild donkey and would settle in northern Arabia. Did we do that already? No? Okay, you could fill those in if we had that on the screen. Okay. They were predicted to live in hostility and be like a wild donkey or a wild man and would settle in northern Arabia, and you can get that from Genesis 25, the names. But how did Muhammad spread his faith? Well, he started spreading his faith and the people rejected it, and he was running out of money. And this caravan started coming by his town, and he decided to raid the caravan and steal the money. And he realized that it worked. And from that point forward, he started to promote his faith, Islam, through violence. And he was involved in as many as 60 battles. And the whole source, the reason for the battle, was to force people to be Muslim. Matter of fact, if you remember, in Baghdad, one of the big symbols in the city were two crossing swords. If you look at many of the symbols, the flags for many of the Islamic nations, it'll be a sword or a crescent moon, thus Allah, the moon god, on their flag. The mosque has a moon on the mosque. And what he did was he went from city to city to city and was conquering these cities, forcing them by force through war to be Muslim. Because the Quran is a book that is designed to dominate your entire life. There is no separation of church and state in Islam. Your whole life is Islamic. Your government is Islamic. Everything has to bow to Islamic law. Now, when this country was started, it was basically built on biblical principles. And it wasn't the Bible that we read the Bible and did what the Bible said, but the Constitution was all written, and the founding fathers were Christian and said, we want to have a Christian nation. God honored and blessed our nation. In Islam, they have Islamic nations. And when you see the Constitution being written in Iraq and you see the new head leader of the Iran, these are people that are saying, no, we can't deviate from the Quran. You can't write a constitution that deviates from the Quran. And the conflict, one of the conflicts you see happening over in Iraq is that we're trying to bring our philosophy to them to say, here's how you need to live. And they're saying, we can't contradict the Quran. I understand what you're saying, America, but we cannot contradict the Quran because the Quran is our life. Unlike in America, where we can have laws that contradict the Bible because of separation of church and state. These are two different ideologies. So when you watch TV, you're seeing people saying, we live by the Quran 24/7 from the top of our government to the bottom of our government. Everything is Islamic. Everything is based on the Quran. Why is this critical for you to know? It's critical if you know that, because in a few minutes I'm going to talk to you. When they come here, they're not coming here. They're coming here, and when the war's going around the country, they want to take over. They are mandated by the Quran to dominate wherever they live. We are the infidel. We are to be killed. Now, we see that every day for all your whole life you've been watching it in the Middle East. This is what's been going on. They've been saying the Quran, we live and die by the Quran. The Quran must dominate, and peace to Islam, a Muslim, is Islamic rule, because the Quran is to them the solution to all the problems of the world. And they are mandated by Allah to enforce it by any means necessary. Let me read this to you from the Quran. Indeed, the punishment of those who fight Allah and His Messenger and who go around corrupting the land is to be killed, crucified, have their hands and feet cut off on opposite sides, and to be banished from the land. One of the things they despise is our presence on their land, because we are the infidel. Whether you agree with it or not, that is what they believe. They do not want our trash on their land. When I say trash, matter of fact, let me get to that later. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I will explain that with crystal clarity, and you will agree. Not because I'm telling you you're going to agree. You will agree, or I'll chop your head off. No, you'll agree because it's true, and trust me, you will. They say in the, you will do what I say. From the Quran, truly Allah loves those who fight His cause in battle array as if they were solid cemented structure. From the Quran, fight in the cause of Allah, those who fight you, do not fight you, but do not transgress limits. Slay them wherever you catch them. Turn them out from where they have turned you out. For persecution is worse than slaughter. But fight them not as in the sacred mosque, unless they fight you there. But if they fight you, slay them. Fight those among the people of the book. We are called the people of the book, Christians, who do not believe in Allah and the last day. Do not forbid what Allah and his messengers have forbidden, and do not profess the true religion. Fight them who do not profess the true religion. Over, and we'll get to more, over and over again. Now, we have to understand, in the Old Testament, we had people fight battles. God was established in Judaism, and they did kill people who did not believe in God. The New Testament says, we now are to love our neighbors, make disciples of all nations. We are to propagate the gospel through love, through the Holy Spirit. People don't want it, they're going to. The Muslims don't have an Old and New Testament. They got one book. What Osama bin Laden is doing is nothing but following the Quran. I'm not defending the brother because he's wrong. But let me tell you something. If I got a guy on my team, I want a guy like that. Here's why. They are committed to death. Listen to what I'm telling you. They are committed to death. In other words, and I'm not going to point any fingers because I don't know all y'all, but you know who you are. And how many of you deny Christ just because your friends might talk about you? Or you might not get a raise. Or you might be laughed at. So you don't bring your Bible. You never say, you never pray in public. You never quote scripture to anybody. You won't witness anybody because they may reject you. And that's your commitment. It's about that big. As soon as the devil says boo, you're like, okay, I'm not a Christian. But you'll come to church and go, who's the man, Jesus, and raise your Bible and say, word. That's what I'm talking about. These brothers, they'll die. They'll die. They are not ashamed of what they believe. Now, let's separate two things. What they believe is wrong, but their commitment is off the chart. What they believe is wrong, but their commitment is off the chart. My encouragement to you, we got the truth. Why isn't our commitment off the chart? Why not? That's the sad thing. That breaks God's heart. Breaks God's heart. God's saying these guys are worshiping something that doesn't even exist. And they're willing to die for it. I've revealed myself to you many times. And you won't even stand up for me in public. Okay, if that's the way it's going to be, I'll let you guys have what you want. A depraved world. There's a guy who emailed us recently. He wanted his tithe back for the last 2 or 3 years. Because he walked away from God. And we've gotten this request several times before. So I thought about it. And I thought about it. I said, you know what? What we should tell him is we will give you all your tithe back as long as you give back to God everything he's done for you. We don't realize all that God done for us. We think we did it. Let me keep going. I'm looking at the clock here. Sudan. If you look at all the wars, and I say all, about 95% of the wars in the world right now is related to Islam. And let me tell you what they're doing. They're not fighting because they are fighting for one reason. They are trying to take over the government to make Islamic State. Sudan, 2 million Christians have been killed. Indonesia, Christians are being killed. Nigeria, Muslims are killing Christians. Chechnya, Dagestan, Albania, Bosnia, Dagestan, Muslims are attempting to overthrow governments. Why? Because where they live, the Quran must rule, and to rule the land, you must rule the government. Look at the news every day, and you will see this strategy being implemented all over the planet, because when they come into a place, they take over, and they take over everything, and if you don't like it, they will kill you. That's what the Quran says. Cut their heads off. You see these people cutting their head off? That's from the Quran. In the Quran. Kill the infidel. There's a man who works in the prison ministry here in the United States. I want to read something to you, an email I got from a testimony. It says, last month I attended an annual training session that's required for maintaining my state prison security clearance. During the training session, there was a presentation by three speakers, a Catholic priest, a Protestant pastor, and a Muslim imam. The imam gave a great presentation on the basics of Islam, including a video. After the presentation, the time was provided for questions. When it was my turn, I directed my questions to the imam and asked, please correct me if I'm wrong, but I understand that most imams and clerics of Islam have declared a holy war or jihad against infidels, and that by killing the infidel and that by killing the infidel, which is commanded to all Muslims, they are assured a place in heaven. If that's the case, can you give me the definition of infidel? There was no disagreement on my statement. And without hesitation, he says, non-believers. You know a Muslim? Go ask him. Does the Quran instruct you as a Muslim to kill the infidel? If they say no, they're lying to you. If they say yes, that's what the book says. Then ask them, are they compelled to believe the Quran? They are. Now they may say, well, we don't do that here, but that's what the Quran says. The Quran doesn't have geographic boundaries. The Quran is the Quran. This is a fact of life. The only reason it hasn't happened here rampant is the grace of our Almighty God. That's it. But let me tell you something. When that God moves his grace, we in trouble. I'm not a prophet. My opinion, it's happening. That's just me, though. I'm not telling you God, you know, I believe God. I believe that's happening, but I'm not trying to preach that right now. But I'm preaching this, though. Let me keep reading. He said, so let me make sure I got this straight. All followers of Allah have been commanded to kill everyone who is not in your faith so they can go to heaven. Is that correct? Yes. Then I stated, well, sir, I have a real problem trying to imagine the Pope command all Catholics to kill those who are not Catholic. Dr. Stanley, Charles Stanley, or anybody who is a Christian pastor ordering Protestants to do the same. And the imam was speechless. I continued, I also have a problem being your friend when you and your brother clerics are telling your followers to kill me. This is today. Now, they walk around our society, and you know, everything's cool, they're on Larry King, but their edict is their edict, their fatwa is their fatwa, it's in the book, they can't deny it. It just so happens that Osama bin Laden and his boys are taking it to the streets. Let me tell you something. Well, let me keep reading. Number four, right? Three, I'm all messed up. The Quran claims to be the whole only hope of the world and teaches the Muslim to fight the infidel to the death. And that peace can only come through Islamic rule. They believe that the Quran is the hope of the world, period. Number four, the Quran's only guarantee to paradise is death in battle for Allah. This is critical for you to understand. If I'm a Muslim, I go to heaven two ways. I either do more good things than bad. So all my life as a Muslim, I try to do more good things than bad. And when I die, I hope Allah adds up my good things to be more than my bad things. That is for the cleric, Osama bin Laden, anybody. That's the only way I can get to heaven is that I have more good deeds than bad things. It's called salvation by works. Many people in our country who say, I'm just a good person, that's their theology. I'm going to do more good things than bad in their own mind, and they're going to go to heaven. That's not biblical, besides the fact you can't do it. And it's not biblical. Don't work. But that's what they believe. But there's another way to get to heaven, and this is the only way to guarantee yourself to get to heaven in Islam, is to die killing the infidel. So all these suicide bombers, they are, in their mind, guaranteed to go to heaven by blowing himself up and killing those who oppose Allah. What an ingenious theology for the devil. Listen, I'm Abraham. I have my son, Isaac. My son has Jacob. He has all the Jews. They have Jesus, the hope of the world, right here, according to the Bible. This is what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches. And then I have this other son. And the devil says, you know what? I'm going to create a theology. And I don't say the devil flippantly, I mean this. That was, I'm going to create a theology, and the theology is that this book has to rule, and the only way you can guarantee yourself to go to heaven is to kill those people. That's it. When you watch the news, that's what's going on. You could talk about politics all you want. You could talk about oil all you want. That's the spiritual battle that's going on right before your eyes every day. Now, we as a Christian have to see it the Bible's way. Because governments, countries, principalities on earth come and go, but God does not come and go. Our battle is not flesh and blood, it's the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Let me read this to you. Allah's prophet said, Allah guarantees the person who carries out jihad
that he will enter, admit him into paradise. Paradise guarantees. A martyr's privileges are guaranteed by Allah. The only guarantee, by the way, you get from Allah is if you die. There is no other guarantee. You can pray 50 times a day. There's no guarantee. The only guarantee is when you are a martyr. Forgiveness, and here's your guarantee. Forgiveness with the first gush of his blood. He will be shown his seat in paradise. He will be decorated with jewels of belief, married off to beautiful ones, protected from the test of the grave, assured security in the day of judgment, crowned with crown of dignity, a ruby of which is better than the whole contents of the world, and wedded to 72 beautiful virgins. 72. Now let me weigh my options. I could try the best I can and maybe go to hell, or I could blow myself up and get 72 virgins. Oh, and it gets better than that. Also, not only 72 virgins, but his intercession on behalf of 72 of his relatives will be accepted. I want to honor my family. I want to get my family saved. I want to go to heaven. I'll kill you and please Allah. That's it. That's theology. That's in their book. It's in their heart. It's all I know. I was watching a show the other day. They were teaching little kids in kindergarten, first grade, and Palestinian Authority was teaching them, and they were saying, they were reciting the Quran, beating their chest, and they were being interviewed, these little kids, that their number one goal was to die for Allah. That's all they know. There was a picture in Time Magazine a while back, was a little infant, bomb strapped to his body, an infant. That's what they're taught. Well, one, a loving God does not teach little babies to kill themselves. It's not only not biblical, it's not even logical. But that is what's going on. What do we do? Turn to 2 Chronicles. We're about 10 books back. And we got about 7 minutes to get out of here. Y'all got to get out of here. I don't. Second Chronicles 7:14. It says, everybody say, if my people. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. When I mentioned about 15 minutes ago about our junk, our sin, I don't remember the words, but you remember the context. Our problems that Islam doesn't want in their land. I was in the airport with a guy on our staff who's from Iran. His whole family's Muslim. We were in the airport. I think it was 9/11 because I don't remember seeing any other people where we were sitting. We were just there all by ourselves. And out of nowhere comes this woman adorning the three H's. High heels, hot pants, and a halter top. Deadly combination. There was nobody around. I mean nobody. We're just sitting away for a plane. And here she comes out of nowhere. Click, 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 click. And we look at each other like, what is going on? So I said to him, Mike, we had been talking about Islam and Iran. I says, what would happen if she walked down the street? And she wouldn't. They would beat her up, kill her, cover her up. It wouldn't happen. Islam does not want our junk on their land. Our junk is our pornography, our alcoholism, our sexual immorality, our drugs. Do you know that right after 9/11, after 3,000 people were killed in the Twin Towers, Planned Parenthood offered free abortions? That's our country. That's our government endorsing that. Now, I know some of y'all believe in abortion. We ain't going to get into that. Maybe I'll do a whole sermon on that. And I will. But in a nutshell, that's inhuman. That's inhuman. And people in this country is going to be judged for that. But let me read something to you. Pornography. This is what they don't want. $12 to $13 billion a year industry, more than Coca-Cola and McDonald's combined.
Hollywood produces 400 films a year. Pornography industry, 11,000 films a year. There's 4.2 million pornographic websites. It's the third largest revenue of organized crime in the United States. They classify organized crime. It's a crime we don't seem to be fighting. Prostitution, 600,000 prostitutes were arrested in 1998. Alcohol, 20 million alcoholics in the United States. Drugs, 5.1 million Americans age 12 and above use cocaine alone. On and on and on and on and on. Now, Islam is wrong, but let me tell you something. You go there, they don't got these kind of problems. They don't want that on. They don't want that on. Now, I'm not endorsing their religion, please. I think you know that. But what I'm saying is that we got to handle our house. Before you say those guys are crazy, those guys are wrong, we got to say let's fix our own problems. Because when we fix our own problems and we honor God, God will take care of that. But when we start trying to take care of that in our own ways without God, we're in trouble. Now let me just look at our notes. What are we supposed to do? One, seek the face of God. Am I on six? Gah. Five, humble ourselves and repent of our sin. Humble ourselves and repent of our sin, the sins and stuff I just said. Number six, seek the face of God and pray for three things. One, that you would have a desire to be a holy man and woman of God. You and I need to take care of our own business and be holy men and women of God. This whole series is not designed to bash anybody, even though some people may see it that way. Fine. I'm telling you the difference between them and us. And our job is to be men and women of God and to get those people saved. Period. Not bash anybody. You need to know why people are lost and then help them get saved. That is our mandate from God. Our God said to love our enemies, preach the gospel to all creation. That is our job. First, we got to get our life together. And y'all out there who ain't living for Christ, you need to get your life together. One of the things I learned about Katrina, you watch that stuff on the news, and please watch it every day and pray for those people. Our Katrina is earthquake, and it's coming. It's funny, 3 days ago, and believe me, I don't know when, it could be 100 years from now, I was at home 3 days ago telling my wife, you know, earthquake, we got to get ready for the earthquake. We got to get ready. So I go to bed that night, and sometime between the time I went to bed and the time I woke up, there was an earthquake. Did y'all feel it? And it was just like, all I felt was a little, I jumped out of bed. I was asleep. I jumped out of bed, ran across the room, and said, that's interesting, and went right back to bed. So the next day I woke up, I said, Dad, was there an earthquake? Was I? She said, no, you jumped up and said, that's interesting, went right back to sleep. I'm really like this all the time, as you can see. I'm just kind of. You don't read your Bible every day? You don't pray every day? You don't consult God every day? So what are you thinking? You don't tithe and you got money problems? What are you thinking? You don't serve? What are you thinking? And you call yourself a Christian? Please. Please. You're culturally a Christian in your mind. That's all you are. And some of y'all are going to die and go to hell. Some of y'all are going to die. I went to the rock. I said word. Jesus can say, wait a minute. Where in this book did it say if you said word, you were going to heaven? Where? It don't say that. It said to pick up your cross and follow me daily. Jesus said that. Not to follow Miles, not to follow the rock, to follow me every day. Did you do that? Let me run the tape. I'm telling you, if anything you learn about what's happening in New Orleans is God ain't playing. And I'm not saying God did that. I ain't saying he didn't. All I'm saying is that a whole city's gone. And if you think, well, it ain't going to happen to us because we're America and we're in San Diego. I don't know where you got that from. Because a whole United States city is gone. Gone and may never come back. No one knows that, but there's people debating whether we rebuild the city. It's below sea level. It's just waiting for an accident. And I'm not going to talk about the immorality of that city. Now, I'm not going to say that we're better, but let me tell you something. You ever been to New Orleans? They got some stuff going on there. But what about the morality in your life? Because God can say, you know, I can spare San Diego. I'll just take you out. Number two, everybody's toes, including mine, are steppable. Are you following me? I'm accountable too. More than you. More than you. So I'm not, you know, I'm talking to myself as well. B, that our nation will wake up spiritually. We got to pray that our nation wake up spiritually. Do you know that pastors are bringing clerics to their churches and praying for them? Do you know that our government's saying to pray for the mosque and putting on the equal par Muhammad and God? I mean, Allah and God? That's politics. That's not Bible. When you say God, God in heaven and Allah are the same, God says, I'm not going to share the pulpit with Allah, you go ahead and have him. And then he says, that's fine. Did I talk to you about, no, the movie Gladiator. In the very beginning of the movie, Russell Crowe is on a horse. He says, when I give my single, what'd he say? If you didn't see the movie, don't see it for this quote, but I'm going to tell you what it is. It jacked me up. He's on his horse, and they get ready to fight these guys in the woods. I mean, their fighting was just cut. It was nasty. And he's going to go around the back with his boys. He says, when I give my signal, which was an arrow of fire in the sky, unleash hell, is what he said. When God removes his hand, ain't nothing else to get but hell. Look at the news every day. I'm not saying that's hell. I'm saying it's a warning. However you, what it really is, you should take it as a warning that God is not playing. So we're going to say, okay, you want Allah? You want men marrying men? Women marrying women? Little kids in America being taught to cross-dress and be cross-gender and that maybe they're a woman and maybe they're a guy? You want all that? Good. I'll remove my hand. You want all that? Number four. Oh, by the way, I read this other thing. In Minnesota, there's an all-Muslim school, and the Girl Scouts are now doing the Pledge of the Girl Scouts in the name of Allah, not God. It's happening a little bit, but oh, we want to have culturally Islamic sensitivity training in schools, so we're going to teach Islam in our schools, which is happening, but they won't teach about Jesus? This is happening in America? Oh, they're so slick. And they come, hey, we're religion of peace. No, they're trying to take over. There was a movie called Twilight Zone. In the Twilight Zone, these big aliens came to town. A long time ago, it was a black and white film. And they were like 9 feet tall, had these big old giant heads. And they had these big books they found, we found, of their books. We're trying to decipher the language. And we were making friends with them. They were real friendly with us, and they were helping us, blah, 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 blah. And then they discovered that the book was a cookbook, and humans was the recipe. This is after we let him in. Open your eyes. And lastly, and this is C, you need to pray for the Muslims to be saved. That they accept Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the only answer. Don't pray, oh, I pray they're peaceful. That's B prayer. Because that prayer just says, I don't want to get hurt. No, we need to pray to get saved. That's your prayer. Now, if you feel a little scared, nervous, whatever, good. Fear is not of God, so, you know, but concern, you need to get your life right with God. And all y'all out there who know who you are, you know what you need to do. Read your Bible. Listen to the sermons, get the CD, do the lesson plan, study the word, pray. Just do the things the Bible says. Pray for your enemy, serve God, do the things. We army, accountability relationship, reach out to the lost, ministry and service. Your money is an acronym for our army here at the church. Do what the Bible says. Because if our earthquake kicks, and I don't know if it's going to have a name, it's just going to be earthquake. When that bad boy hits, we may not be able to get together because our buildings may be gone. And you need to be ready for your community. You need to be a light bulb. Those say, well, where's the rock? How come they didn't come help me? We ain't coming to help you necessarily. If you're stuck out in Ramona, hey, you're stuck out in Ramona. We can't get to you. You're going to have to fend for yourself, possibly. And you're going to have to say, Lord, I'm calling on you, and I know how to get to you because I talk to you every day. And if you talk to me every day, guess what? You'll be fine when you lose everything. Because everything you got, you ain't going to keep anyway. You know it's going to go to, it's going to burn up. If you want to hasten the product, you can just give it away now. Let's all pray, because y'all got to go home. You got to get up out of here. You don't need to go home, but you got to leave. Lord, we just pray everybody would be blessed and they would get out really quick and help the parking people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. You like that prayer, huh?